Good evening. There we go. All right. Glad that you're back. I'm glad that I'm back. The trunk, I'm not going to use that tonight. It's just too heavy to move by myself, and I didn't feel like bothering Evan this afternoon. So you can ignore that for tonight. I've had a really good Father's Day. Have you guys had a good Father's Day? Amen. It's one of the things that has surprised me the most in life is how much joy I get out of being a father. The other day I was watching Harper play in the floor, and she has this Build-A-Bear giraffe, and she has a puppy as well. And for some reason, puppy is her absolute best friend. They do everything together. She takes it everywhere. She takes naps and goes to bed with the puppy. But the giraffe, on the other hand, is always getting into trouble. She'll be sitting in the floor, and she'll have the giraffe, and she'll go, "No, ma'am," and she'll throw it down. And then she plays both parts, because then she'll say, "I'm sorry," and immediately picks it up and gives it a great big hug. And then, "No, ma'am," and throws it down again. "I'm sorry," and then picks it up and gives it a great big hug, and just does this over and over again. And I was watching her the other evening, playing in the floor, oblivious to mom and dad laughing at her. And it was so sweet. And I just thought to myself, right now, she's modeling forgiveness for us. You know, giraffe is doing something to make her mad, and she "no, ma'ams," and then in her mind, giraffe is sorry, and immediately everything is okay. She picks it up and goes on about her business. This morning we were in Colossians chapter 3, and we were talking about chasing genuine holiness and doing that by putting on the new self. And remember, we laid aside our old self. We sought heavenly things. We put on a Christ-like heart, and we let Christ reign within us. Well, one of the things that I mentioned this morning was when Paul talks about putting on a heart like Christ's, he says part of that is a forgiving heart. And in this seemingly small little section, almost a side note in Paul's letter here, he completely redefines forgiveness. Well, let me take that back. Maybe he's not redefining forgiveness. Maybe he's just restating what forgiveness is for those of us who forget. You see, so many words in our culture have different meanings than they used to, and I think forgiveness has started to be one of those. Because the kind of forgiveness that Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 3 is not the same kind of forgiveness that we see sometimes in our own lives. You know, a friend and a friend may get into an argument, and they may fight, and one says, "I forgive you," but then they never really talk again and they never really hang out. Is that true forgiveness? When I was in high school as a freshman, I had a friend like that. We were best friends. And one day he shows up in school and he has an earring. And I thought that was the silliest thing I'd ever seen in my life. And so I started giving him a hard time about having this earring, and he started getting really annoyed with me. And finally, he just kind of blew up, and he got really mad. I said, "Oh, sorry, sorry. I didn't realize it was such a big deal." And I apologized, and he said, "That's all right. I forgive you." But then we just never really hung out after that. Never really talked much after that. And by the end of by the time I graduated, I didn't even really know who he was. Forgiveness doesn't really mean the same thing anymore, does it? A man may forgive his wife for making a mistake and upsetting him and say that he forgives her, but then the next time an argument comes up, what happens? Guys, what happens? Ladies, what happens? They bring it right back up, don't they? "Well, yeah, that's fine, and I know that I messed up, but hey, you remember when you did..." Did we really forgive if we're still holding on? And forgiveness is one thing when we're terrified to come down and ask for it. I think a lot of us are held back from coming forward or going to someone and asking for prayers for forgiveness because we're afraid that someone saying, "I forgive you and God forgives you," is completely different than the way that person treats you, the way they think of you. "Oh, that Justin, he's a leader. He's one of the ministers. What has he done?" And forever your mind is kind of colored. Your image of me is colored by that. And that's scary. What does forgiveness really mean? What is it really about? Paul restates or redefines forgiveness here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Paul completely changes our image, our idea of what forgiveness is. It isn't the way we forgive each other. It isn't the way a man forgives his wife or a coworker forgives someone. isn't the way you forgive your friends. It's the way that Jesus Christ Himself forgave us. It needs to look a little bit more like my daughter's forgiveness of her pet giraffe. It needs to look a little bit like my brother. I'm the youngest of three boys. You're already feeling sorry for my mom. And my oldest brother is 8 years older than me, and then we have one in the middle. And me and him used to get into epic fights. Just knockdown, drag-out fights, yelling, screaming at each other over the smallest things. It could be who was going to be who in G.I. Joe's, or what cartoon we were going to watch, or what game we were going to play outside. And we would get into these fights, and I would scream and yell at him, and then I would leave, and I would run in my room and slam the door. And I would sit on my bed, and I would just be seething with anger and just be mad. Oh, fired up mad. As soon as I would slam the door and get on my bed, I would hear a knock at the door. And my brother would walk in and go, "Hey, you want to go outside and play the football around?" "What? Are you crazy? We just got into the biggest fight of our lives and you got me grounded for a week and you want to go play football?" But that's the way he was. Immediately, as soon as it was over, all was forgotten. And we were ready to move on with our life. I think we would be a lot friendlier. We'd be a lot closer if we could learn to forgive each other in that way. So to get an idea of the kind of forgiveness that Paul's talking about, I want us to look at the book of Philemon. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to the book of Philemon. We need to learn a little bit more about this before we really get into it. Philemon was written at the same time as Colossians was, written to the same church. Only Philemon seems to be addressed to an individual rather than to the group as a whole. Apparently, he was one of the church leaders in the area, and there's a specific concern that Paul has with writing this letter to Philemon. His main concern with this letter has to do with the relationship between Philemon himself and a man by the name of Onesimus, who is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, when Paul says, "I am sending to you Onesimus, my servant." Onesimus was a servant or a slave in Philemon's household, and as was common among that time, decided that he would much rather be free than to wash somebody's dishes for the rest of his life. And so he ran away. And he did a really bad thing when he did that. When he ran, he was breaking the law. It was against the Roman law for a slave to abandon his master's household, and that's what Philemon did. This was a crime that was punishable by death. And so, number one, Philemon broke the law. But number two, he stole in the process. He ran away with some of Philemon's money. Apparently, in Paul's letter, he's addressing this, that he owes Philemon something. So we don't know how much he stole, but apparently it was enough to make a big deal out of. So he wronged Philemon in a couple of ways. Number one, he stole from him when he ran away. And number two, he cost Philemon a lot of money by leaving. A good slave or servant at that time was worth about 500 denarii, which is about 500 days' wages. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Philemon? Not only did he lose his servant, but now he's got to go out and spend the money to buy a new one. Imagine that you inherited or somebody gave to you the Dallas Cowboy football team. You own this team, and you decide to go out and buy and sign a quarterback because your quarterback's flaky. He can't be counted on the big game, and you want to establish a dominant running game, and you're going to pin your hopes on the running game. So you go out and you find the best running back there is, and you sign him a big bonus right up front to come play for your team. And then the first thing he does is he takes the money and he goes somewhere else. And now you're stuck not only out all of this money, but now you've got to go out and find somebody else. So Onesimus has done a really bad thing to Philemon. He's run out on him, he stole his money, and now Philemon has to repay all of this money to find somebody else. So he's been wronged in several ways. Now, at some point, when Onesimus was on the run, he runs into Paul and has become convicted by the gospel, has given his life to Christ, and has confessed his crimes and his actions to Paul. We know this because of what Paul writes in his letter. So this puts Paul in a tough situation. On one hand, he's friends with Philemon and he knows the wrongs that have been done to this man. Yet on the other hand, he has a new brother in Christ, Onesimus, who it's very obvious that he's sincere in this faith, because otherwise why would he confess all of these terrible things that he's done? So he's confessed to Paul, and Paul knows that he's got a brother in Christ here and a brother in Christ here, and there's this huge debt that separates their relationship. There's this huge problem. The right thing to do is to send him back to where he came from, but he knows he could be sending him to his doom. So, as he sends the letter to the Colossians with Onesimus, he gives him another letter to address Philemon. And what's interesting is the way he appeals to him for forgiveness. Paul writes to Philemon this letter, and his main concern is bringing the relationships together. His main concern is that there be reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. And I love how he goes about making this appeal. It very much beautifully mirrors the relationship that we have between us, Jesus Christ, and God. The first thing he does is he starts off by saying, in verse 17, if you want to follow along, with this conditional statement. He says, "If you consider me as your partner." So he's about to ask something of Philemon, and he says, "If you consider me to be your partner." And the word partner here really suggests something a little bit more. It means partner in the gospel, partner in Christ, establishing this relationship. And as if Philemon wouldn't remember, Paul reminds him in verses 4 through 7 that they are indeed partners in the gospel. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayer, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I love the work that you're doing. I am so proud of you." Verse 5, "because I hear that your love and the faith you have for all the saints." Verse 6, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Of course, Philemon is going to see him as his partner in the gospel, as his partner in faith. So Paul says, "If you truly see me in this way, and I know you do, and I know that you know that I know, this is what you must do. You must receive Onesimus as you would receive me." Paul introduces the idea of a substitute. He says, "If you look at him, please see me." Paul is asking that Philemon and the church there look upon Onesimus as if he was Paul himself. Accept him as you would accept me. Forgive him as you would forgive me if I were to do something wrong. When you look at him, see me. When you embrace him, embrace me. Paul's setting up the idea here of substituting himself and his image and his relationship for Onesimus. Doesn't Christ do the same thing for us? Doesn't Christ look at God and say, "When you see Justin, the sinner, please see me. When you see these people who sometimes forget and sometimes wrong you, please see me, consider me, accept them as you'd accept me." The very heart of the amazing system we have is the idea of substitution, of Christ putting himself in our place, taking upon himself our blame, putting himself in front of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, to take our place. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is all who hang on a tree.'" Jesus is taking our place, very much in the same way that Paul is trying to take the place of Onesimus. And Paul is a smart man. He knows that he is reminding Philemon of what was done for him. And then he begins to talk about the debt. Verse 18, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." Paul says, "I realize that he has done you a terrible wrong. I realize that he's sinned against you and your family. I realize that he's cost you a lot of money. I know that he's hurt you in more ways than just physically, but also spiritually, because I know you're probably torn up about this. I realize that there is a debt there that needs to be paid. There a debt exists that stands between you guys having a right relationship." There are two different kinds of debt that are going on. First is monetary. As we mentioned, there was not only money stole, but money lost in the fact that he lost his servant, but also as we said, Onesimus broke the law. If he goes back there, Philemon has the right to put Onesimus to death. He has the right to turn him into the authorities. No matter how much he works or toils, he's never going to repay that. The money, that could be repaid. He could work long enough and work hard enough to pay back what he stole and what he cost Philemon. But no amount of work, no amount of toil, no amount of good behavior will ever be able to pay back the debt that he owes. So Philemon finds himself in the position that he was once in before God. As a sinner, he was standing before God saying, "I have a debt on me, for I have sinned, and I cannot pay it." All of us have that same debt. "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Ezekiel 18:4. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all been in Onesimus' position where there is a huge debt hanging over our heads that we just simply cannot pay. We have no means by which to pay it, and yet Jesus said, "I will stand in your place." Paul said, "Charge that to my account." Paul is putting himself in the place of Onesimus, just as Jesus puts him in our place. Continue reading with me in verse 19. He says, "Charge it to my account. I, Paul, who write this with my own hand, I will repay it." Paul assumes whatever debt Onesimus has incurred in his theft and in his flight. I'm sure that he had a good idea of what he was getting into, but his main concern was that nothing exists to separate these two brothers in Christ. His main concern that was forgiveness could be complete. I know if you've ever lent anyone money, and you may say, "It's okay, pay me back whenever." But isn't that always sort of there between the two of you? Even if you're loaning money to a son or to a friend or whatever, isn't that always sort of there in between the two of you until it can finally be paid? And even though you may be the one who loaned it and you say, "You know, it's all right, you don't have to pay me back, it's fine, just do whatever you want to do." Don't, when you see him going out to a nice expensive restaurant, you go, they could have probably stayed at home. Or maybe you run into him at the movies and you're like, paying like $800 for a movie ticket when, that's right, you owed me some money, right? Isn't there always something that's there? Paul's concern here is that nothing be in between these two, that their relationship can truly be whole. And so he's willing to say, he's concerned about it enough to say, "Let me pay it. Put his debt on my account. I'll take care of it just so that you two can be together and serving God. Just so that you two can work it out." Now, can you imagine what Onesimus must have felt? How many of you have ever been under debt? If you've been to college, I'm sure you've probably been under debt. It's the unpayable debt in my mind. You know, when Carrie and I were newly married, we didn't have a lot. Well, I take that back. We had a lot of debt. School bills, and when we got married, you know, both of us were still in school for a little bit, so we had to use our credit cards for a while until we could both start working, and we had to pay for some of our wedding that way too. And so we had incurred a little bit of debt that way. And one day my parents call us up and they say, "Justin, I want you to pick out one of your credit card bills and send it to us. We're going to take care of it for you." I can't tell you the relief that felt. Now, obviously, we picked the smallest one to send to them. But yet still, just that amount that had been lifted off of our shoulders, there's no way to describe it. I thought of this analogy once. It's kind of like, whenever you buy groceries, this is the way I am. I like to get the plastic Walmart sacks or the plastic sacks. That way, when I get to the house, I can put them all the way up my arms on both sides. I can put them on every single finger on my hand, so I can just make one trip into the house, right? How many of you do that? And so I'm struggling. I'm just like, "Get out of the way," and I'm running as fast as I can, and I'm starting to shake, and I'm losing fingers in my hand, and I can't feel my arms anymore. And then when I lay them down, it's just the blood rushes back, and you feel like, wow. It's that same feeling that when you're driving down the road and a cop car passes you and doesn't turn on his lights. Like, yes. Just that feeling of weight being lifted. Onesimus had to have been extremely grateful for what Paul was doing. But not only that, what about Philemon? He's got a big problem too. On one hand, he wants to love his brother in Christ, but on the other hand, he was hurt in a lot of ways. By Paul stepping in and saying, I am willing to be the person that takes this upon myself, he relieves both of them. Doesn't Jesus do the exact same thing for us? We stand there with an incredible debt that we can't pay. And Jesus says, I am willing to take that off of your hands and to make it right between you and between God. But he does so much more than that. He does so much more than just simply erase our debt. But he also adds to our account. That second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, when he says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is how amazing our Savior is. Not only did he say, I will pay your debt for you, not only did he say, there is a broken relationship between you and God. Because of sin in your life, you cannot be with God the way he wants to be with you. I will take that away. I will remove that debt that you need to pay. And not only will I do that, but I will also make you holy. I will also give you the chance to be the righteousness of God. That puts a smile on my face. I can't do that on my own. You can't do that on your own. Jesus not only stands in the gap saying, I pay your debt, but he also says, I will make you holy. I will bring you into a right relationship with God. I will take care of your needs. A man was caught stealing milk that had been delivered to a store. I read this. He had been arrested and was taken before the judge. The judge asked him, how do you plead? And there was nothing he could say because he was caught in the act. So he said, I plead guilty, but I beg for leniency. I have two babies at home. I'm out of work right now. I have nothing to do. I couldn't find work. I don't have any money. I have no one I can turn to. I didn't want to let them starve, and so I resorted to stealing. There was nothing the judge can do since he had pled guilty, so he found the man guilty and assessed him a fine. The man was anticipating jail because he had absolutely no money to pay the fine, even though the judge only set it for $10. After the court was adjourned, he put down his gavel, stood up, walked over to the clerk, and paid the $10 himself. Then he goes over to the man and writes him a check for $200. Not only was that judge willing to pay the man's debt for him, but he was giving him something to set him on his way. So when we think back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, when Paul says you need to forgive each other as God is forgiving you, he's saying you need to truly forgive all debts. You need to do whatever it takes to make the relationship work. Whether or not the other person is willing or able to, you need to be the one that stands there and says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make this work. That's what it means to forgive each other. It doesn't mean holding grudges. It doesn't mean saying, yeah, I forgive you, but in my mind, I'm always going to see you in this certain light. I'm never going to be able to get past that. It doesn't mean, sure, I forgive you, but we have to stay on separate sides of the auditorium because we can't get along. Paul says, when you forgive one another, you forgive as Christ forgave you. Christ isn't sitting up there going, Justin, I know I forgave you, but man, dude, seriously. He's not holding it against me. He's encouraging me to continue doing better. And he says, not only that, but I'm going to help you do better. We need to be about the business of forgiving each other the way Christ has forgiven us. There's really nothing else we can do, is there? Just out of sheer gratitude for the forgiveness and the debt that's been paid ourselves, we owe it to God to forgive each other. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight that needs God's forgiveness, but we can help you. We can set you on the right path. Maybe you need to make a relationship right tonight between you and God, or maybe it's between you and someone else here. Whatever your need, please come while we stand and sing.